All right, we're going to look right quickly into Matthew chapter 24 again for just a moment. Like I say, I do want to go back to the Torah portion and take a look at some things there, because this is, all Torah portions are very special, and I don't think that there's ever a week goes by where those things are not needful for our lives that week. In Matthew chapter 24, I'm going to just start reading in verse 4, where Yeshua is answering his disciples about the signs of the end. It says, "And Yeshua answered and said to them, See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, and will mislead many." That's a scary thing, isn't it? When you really start thinking about these things that Yeshua promised, people being misled causes great damage. You stop and think about the damage to our lives had we known the Torah and walked in it all of our lives. Things would be a lot different. This world would be a lot different. He begins to mention some scary things, and I know that the subject that we've introduced last Saturday and are going to continue on for a few weeks is something that people need to hear. But I'm going to admit to you, it's very scary. And there's a tendency for people to panic when they begin to hear these things and let their mind go in 100 different directions. I want to entitle this teaching tonight on panic or preparation. How should we look at the things that are coming upon this earth? And they are coming. And they're coming soon. And that's really my biggest reasoning behind the fact that I need to share some of the things with you that I believe that's showing up in the world today that I know that Scripture talks about, that prophecies are going to be fulfilled, and some of these things are scary. As Yeshua goes on in Matthew 24, in verse 6, he says, you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for those things must take place, but that's not yet the end. I mean, I don't know of any generation that does not dread war, and every generation has wars. And he said, you know, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of war, but it's just going to get worse. He said, that's just the beginning. That begins to get scary. If we're not careful, we can panic. Verse 7, he says, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. You know, that's what's always got the prophecy teachers right there. They can get people to panic and buy magazines and books and tapes and everything else because they can talk about earthquakes, and people are afraid of stuff like that. You know, famines in the earth, that's not a pleasant thing. People are not careful, they can panic. If we're not careful, folks, we can panic because of what God is opening our eyes to in these last days. And it's something we cannot afford to do. He says in verse 9, then they'll deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you'll be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Those are horrible things. And it's a situation that's going to happen because the Lord told his disciples, you asked what it's going to be like. Well, this is what it's going to be like. But look at verse 12 with me. Because Torahlessness is increased, the fact that people don't keep the Torah. Now, I'm not talking about the revealed Torah as that we have been involved in the last few years. In the last couple of decades, really, the Lord has brought a lot of Gentiles' mind around to the fact that we should have been walking in Torah. I'm talking about a complete disregard for the concept of Torah. I never will forget when I was a small child, things were not, now, they didn't have things right. They still were confused about that. I remember my grandfather was very serious about Sunday. I mean, the kids didn't do anything on Sunday. He would not let you. He said, this is the Sabbath. Now, he didn't know any better, but he was strict about it. it meant something to him. And the majority of people was that way. Even up to a teenager, there used to be a blue law in the county in which we live in. I mean, you know, nothing but emergency places couldn't be open on Sunday. Now, they were wrong on the day. But the concept of trying to obey God was there. But we don't live in that day anymore, folks. We live in a time that's mentioned here in verse 12 where he said, because Torahlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Famines, earthquakes, wars and rumors of war is not as scary as when this world loses the love that God has instilled in them because of his teaching and instruction. The most dangerous thing that the Lord speaks about here is the people's love growing cold. That's something we're going to have to watch. Now, I want you, if you would, to go back with me now to the book of Exodus in chapter number 21. And we want to look for just a minute at some of the teaching and instruction, some of the law, if you will, that God gives this week in our Torah portion. We know that in verse 1 of Exodus 21, he begins by teaching the statute of the bondservant. Let me just tell you in effect there that what the Lord is saying is, you know, if a man gets in trouble, another Hebrew gets in trouble financially or something happens, maybe they want to call it bad luck or whatever, but he gets to the place to where he's in debt and can't pay it, and he's looking maybe at going to debtor's prison or him and his family starving, no telling what, but he's able to sell himself to another Hebrew. And God gave instructions on that when that other Hebrew that was able to purchase this man as a servant, that servitude would be for a period of 6 years, and on the seventh he goes free. Now, his debt is paid at the end of that. But the statute of the bondservant lets us in on the fact that if the man realizes that he don't want to leave, this master has been so good to him. Now, he has the opportunity to be a free man. You know, to go back out and try it again. His master, under the teaching and instruction of God, has to supply him with things to get his life started back because he's served him, worked very hard for him. But the man chooses instead to stay with the master because he loves him. He don't even want to take a chance on doing his own thing. He wants to stay. Now, he's required to do something. He has to make it public before God, before men, that he loves his master, he loves the master's household. And you know the process. The master then would take an awl and take him to the doorpost or the gate, and he would pierce a hole in his ear, and he would have a different kind of ear. He would have what's known as the bondservant's ear. But when that took place, that man was immediately just like a member of that master's family. He would eat at the master's table. He would sleep in the master's house. He was just like a son. He would even receive an inheritance because he chose to give his life as a servant, a bound or bond servant to his master. The basics of our Torah portion this week and the basis of what we should be is this understanding of desiring to be a bondservant of Yeshua HaMashiach. That's so important. And then in verse 7, he starts talking about what scholars or Bible translators call sundry laws, just different kind of laws. And he starts out by talking about, in verse 7, if a man sells a daughter as a female slave, she's not to go free as the male slaves do. That's interesting because immediately in our culture, that don't apply to us whatsoever because, you know, a man don't go around selling his daughter as a slave, does he? And we don't even want to stop and take note of what he's saying here about the difference between the daughter and being sold and the son being sold as a slave, because the son would have that opportunity of being free on the seventh year. But not so with the daughter. In our culture, this makes no sense whatsoever. But God is regulating what the customs, if you will, or what the culture of that day was used to. I mean, there's a lot of people still today that don't want to even trust in the God of what they call the Old Testament because he allowed slavery. This wasn't the kind of slavery that we think of. It was more of a servitude thing. But he goes on in that verses 7 through 11 to talk about how that this girl, if the man decided he wanted her for a wife and then don't want her for a wife, or he gives him his slave girl to his son, and stuff that just don't really make a lot of sense to us, so we just kind of ignore it. But I want to tell you, God is trying to get us to think about the intentions of our heart. What's the intentions? He's not necessarily trying to talk about, how that culture should be. He's not saying that we should sell our daughters in servitude to another man and let him decide what he wants to do to her. He's not talking about that. But he's trying to get us focused on what our intent of our hearts are and how that God should regulate that, no matter what culture it is. Verse 12, then, he jumps to personal injury. It says in verse 12, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint you a place to which you may flee. He begins to deal with something here that attacks, if you will, our emotions and our feelings on how we're going to react to a situation where somebody in our family gets killed. Or if we accidentally, in a rage, in a moment, get into an argument, get into a fight with somebody, hit them, and they actually die, was it intentional? He's talking about the intent of the man's heart, and he says, now, if it wasn't intentional, he's going to create a place for them to flee to. Now, much later in the Torah cycle, we'll get to the place where God tells them to make cities of refuge for the manslaughterer. Things do happen in life, whether people want to admit that or not. Some people run around and act like, that they're just so perfect that nothing can ever happen. Things happen to everybody in life. And God wants to regulate this, but what he's trying to do is to get us to think about what our intent is. When we're faced with a situation, what are we going to apply as the rule? Is it going to be mob rule? Is it going to be, the survival of the fittest? Whoever's the strongest is going to win. Whoever's got the most money. He gets down to verse 15 and he says, now he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now that happens a lot in our country, and we don't put people to death for that. It's a very shameful thing, I think, that does take place in the world, but he's trying to get us to think about the seriousness of what we're doing and maybe what's wrong with us if we're not thinking in the way that we should be thinking. What would it cause to society? I'm leading up to something that's very, very important. The Lord didn't give all of these rules and laws here just to make us run society this way. Now, most people think they do. God was never intended to do that. If we go to verse 22. Now, I hope you've read these, and if you have, I'm sure you're pondering, well, why is the Lord putting it this way? See, everybody wants to make everything so legalistic that they think they have to dot every I and cross every T and do it just exactly like it. And all they're really doing is trying to earn their salvation by keeping the law, and nobody ever has. He's trying to get to the intent of our heart. Verse 22, he says, if men struggle with each other and strike a woman with a child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet there's no injury, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband made a demand of him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. But if there's any further injury, then you shall appoint as penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Now, most people will tell you, well, look at that Old Testament law, how unforgiving, how unmerciful it is. If I do something and cause you to get burned, you get to burn me back. Or if I knock your tooth out, you get to knock one of mine out. Folks, it don't work that way. Because all my life, if you knock my tooth out, I'm going to knock every one of yours out. That's the way it works, I mean, just to be honest now, isn't it? We want to go farther then. God is not trying to explain a price for an injury. He's trying to show you value for value. If something happens, restitution will be made value for value. If it was a tooth that was knocked out, restitution would be made. I know the language here that people want to take it literal in this place, and the sad thing is, we have been trained to take that which was spiritual and make it literal, and that which was literal make it spiritual. See, this is one of the greatest passages this week to make us understand, start looking for, and find out what God was actually saying that was literal, because this whole book is parables. According to Psalms chapter 78, verse 2, God said he speaks to us in speech and dark sayings and in parables. The whole book's a parable, so it needs to be understood in the context of a parable. Yes, he can be talking about an actual physical thing, but he's trying to teach a deep spiritual lesson from that. That's what this whole Torah portion this week's about. If you'll remember the Haftorah portion in Jeremiah, if you read it, talks about how that, you know, people in Jeremiah's day decided they was going to do things right. They'd bought these slaves, and instead of letting them choose as to whether or not they were going to be bondservants or not, or go free, they just kept them right on and on. They kept them in servitude right on and on. Well, they decided they was going to stop that, and, you know, they made a big show in front of everybody, and all the leaders said, you know, we're going to let them go free. And, well, they did, and then they turned right around after everybody quit looking and patting them on the back, and they took them right back. So their intention was what God was trying to show you was going on. The same's true with all of these laws. I'm not going to get into them, but if you read them, there's some things that says, you know, about a man's ox, if he hurts some person in another family or a servant of another family. We're not going to even stop to think about these things because our culture, we don't have oxen. Rarely does people even keep animals today. So we tend to say, well, that's not for us. It is. It's to find out what the intent of our hearts is. Jump with me over to chapter 23. I just want to just touch on a few of these. Chapter 23, verse 1. You shall not bear a false report. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not follow the masses in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice. You know, one of the biggest things that we're good at in this country today and is taught that something good is protesting something. That's a mob. And God just plainly told us we're not to be a part of a mob. That's not the way things are to be carried out, because you can take a mob mentality and cause things to be affected that should not be affected. You can get people all stirred up about something that's wrong. That's why it scares me to death. I'm just going to be real honest with you. It scares me to death when I try to teach people what this book says and what's going on in the world today. It scares me to death that I'll not only get people to panic, but I'll get them to not think about their own heart. It's not preparing so much physically as it is spiritually. There's some physical things I know that we have to do, or that we're going to have to be able to do. I'm not saying there's nothing can stop this. I don't think there is. I think that judgment's on his way, and we're just going to have to learn how to trust God and truly trust God. Now, I want to take you to a passage that I'm going to be working on quite a bit in the future. Go with me to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter number 8. This chapter has been very special to me for a good many years now, because the last verse of it tells what's going to happen in the last days. Zechariah chapter 8, I'm going to read verse 23. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days." Now, I know which days those are. They're the days of the tribulation. Now, you listen very carefully to what he says. In those days, 10 men from all the nations, by the way, that's a kind of a play on words there. He's talking about the 10 lost tribes who don't even know who they are. Those 10 men from all the nations are those who were scattered in all the earth. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men of all the nations, or from all the nations, will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, "Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." I don't believe this is in any way talking about those who claim to be Jewish by blood. I believe this is in reference to Romans chapter 2, where Paul defines what God's definition of a Jew is. God's definition of a Jew is somebody that's been born again who is a true praiser of God. It's somebody that's not phony. It's somebody that's real. And it's going to come to the point during the Great Tribulation. And that's what it's going to take. You know, I wondered, well, Lord, is there not another way that you could affect change in people? That's what the New Covenant Church says. All you have to do is just get them to say a prayer at an altar somewhere, and that affects the change in them. But it doesn't, or there wouldn't be a Great Tribulation. There has to be a change. There has to be a time when this takes place. Go with me, if you would, to verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 8. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. Yes, with great wrath I am jealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth." That word could be faithfulness there. "And the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with his staff in his hand because of age. And the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts." That's going to happen. And God says, I am so jealous for this Zion. I want it so bad that there's coming a day that I'm going to accomplish that. And I think it's in this day. Now, to look at it physically, what's going on in the world today and the position the world is in today, I too would say what they're saying here, that's impossible. I mean, I look at the world situation and think of all kinds of scenarios. Well, this could happen and that could happen, but it seemed like everything always just goes wrong. But look what he says there in verse 6. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if this is too difficult in the sight of the remnant of his people in those days, will it also be too difficult in my sight?" I said, I want to ask you a question. When it comes down to a point of people living in 2009 and looking at the world situation, looking at what's going on in the Middle East today, and say that this is going to happen, that God said it was going to happen, our natural mind says, this can never be. It can't be in our lifetime. We say, that's just too difficult. It can't happen. Well, God said, no, don't say it's too difficult for me. Because he can. There's nothing that would stop God from doing it. As a matter of fact, hold your place in Zechariah. Turn with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 32. Things have gotten bad in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah has been imprisoned. You know what for? For telling the truth. For telling what God has told him to tell him that was going to happen to him, he's got thrown in prison. And man, things look bad. In verse 16 he says, "After I had given the deed of purchase to Barak the son of Neri, then I prayed to the Lord, saying..." Now he's in prison. He's been taking care of some matters, and now he's going to pray. And he says in verse 17, "Oh, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing's too difficult for you." I hope when we go through the tribulation and get in some kind of message like Jeremiah did, that we can have that kind of faith. Jeremiah says, "Lord, there's nothing too difficult for you." He says in verse 18, who shows loving kindness to thousands, but repays the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. O great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Jeremiah is talking about last week's Torah portion there. That should have been fresh on our minds, you know, what God promised. It's not too difficult. I can't understand it. There's no way that the most intelligent human being today can understand how that God is going to work this out in the last days, because it's going to come upon men suddenly. It's going to be like it was in the days of Noah, according to Yeshua. They're going to be eating, drinking, marrying, and getting. Life is going to go on just as usual, and then all of a sudden, God's going to do something, because in Zechariah 8, he says he's jealous for Zion. He's looking forward to the day that he can set it back up in a way where old men and women can sit in the rocking chairs in the streets of Jerusalem and enjoy the thing, because there's going to be peace, true peace. Children can play in the streets without any kind of fear. And he says this is not too difficult for the Lord. Might be for everybody else, but he's going to make it happen. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I'm going to save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west, and I will bring them back, and they'll live in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I'll be their God in truth and righteousness. Can you imagine that being accomplished? Man's trying to accomplish it today, but it never will happen. It will never happen by the hand of man. This is going to be something that only God can do. Verse 9, thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who are listening in these days to these words from the mouth of the prophets, those who spoke in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, to the end of the temple might be built. Now, let me just say to you, maybe some that's listening don't really understand the book of Zechariah. He's dealing with a time in history when the children of Israel are coming back, or the Jews are coming back from the Babylonian captivity, and the temple is again being rebuilt. The foundations are going to be laid back. Remember, Nehemiah comes back and builds the wall for the protection of the people in Jerusalem. There's some wonderful things going on, but it's a scary time, because still lots of people that's been scattered into other lands that's not come back. This is only a few. Look what he says now, verse 10. For before those days were, there was no wage for man, nor any wage or animal. And for him who went out or came in, there was no peace because of the enemies. And I set all men one against another. That verse reminds me of what's going to be taking place all over the world, even right here. To put this in a modern term, maybe some people could understand, he's talking about living in a time and a place where there's a complete collapse of the infrastructure of everything. That's literally what he's talking about. We don't tend to understand when there's nothing. There's no going to the unemployment office. There's no going over here to this factory, because there won't be anything. There's no hire for man or for animal. There's nothing. It's just kind of scratching it out the best you can. And he's talking about a complete collapse of the infrastructure there. Now look at verse 11. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts, for there will be peace for the seed, the vine will yield its fruit, the land will yield its produce, and the heavens will give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to inherit all these things. It will come about that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you that you may become a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. Now I want to go back to verse 13 and read that again. I want you to pay real close attention. It will come about. You know what that means. It will come about. That just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel. Now there's some things in this chapter that deals with Judah, but God includes Israel with it here. Why? Because of a concept, because of the intent of hearts. This has to do with the looking at the Torah portion and saying, well, those laws don't have anything to do with me. Because, folks, I fear that we've got a lot of people today in what's called the Messianic movement that believes if they keep the feast days and keep Sabbath, all these laws about treating each other like we're supposed to according to God's teaching and instruction and the intent of our heart, those things really don't matter. That we can just do people any way we want to. I mean, when we talk about keeping the Torah, do we look into those complex laws that God give and say, well, you know, that's talking about the intent of my heart. There's something that needs to be changed. Maybe I have lived Torah-less for so long that my love has waxed cold. That my real love that a bondservant's supposed to have. See, a bondservant not only had to tell his master that he loved his master, but he also had to tell him that he loved his family. You remember when Yeshua was washing the disciples' feet in John chapter 13, and he tells his disciples, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. He said, all men will know you're my disciples because you have love one for another. Do you know that was a big thing for Yeshua to ask those men? Let's take Simon Peter. He was a zealot. Now, zealots were very nationalistic believers. And then we had Matthew, who was a tax collector. Nobody hated tax collectors any worse than zealots like Peter. They hated him for what they'd done in the past. They hated everything about him. And Yeshua was telling them to forget all of that and accept each other and love each other. That is so important about what we're about to come into. Verse 14. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I proposed to do harm to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, I have not relented. So I have again purposed in these days to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things which you should do. Last couple of weeks, I cannot get away from verse 16 and 17. God plainly gives instruction for what we are to do when God starts His work of restoring the world like it's supposed to be. Very simply here, He says in verse 16, these are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Do you know that's almost an impossible thing for most of us to do anymore? We have gotten in such a habit. We say, well, we can't say this or that. We'll just don't say anything. God says to speak the truth. We're going to have to change some things about us. Society and the rules of the earth, or the world, if you will, has replaced the Torah in us, and a lot of times we think as long as we're keeping Sabbath, as long as we do the feast days, we're okay. But this goes deeper. These are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Now, what does he mean there, in your gates? Where the court was held, where decisions are made. You know, that's not going up here to the courthouse. Sometimes that can be in your house. Sometimes that can be in the kitchen. Sometimes that can be at work. Just decisions to be made. Not jump to conclusions. Not use our bias, you know, that we think that everything has to be our way and that we're right about everything. Verse 17, he goes on to say, also let none of you devise evil in your heart against another, and do not love perjury. For all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. And God says, now I'm going to do this. I'm jealous over Zion. I'm going to set this thing back up. And I desire a remnant of people to be there, to sit in the streets, for the kids to, you know, play in the streets. But he said, I got something to tell you. The ones that are going to be there, it's going to do what I ask them to do, because I hate this other stuff and I'm not going to allow that in. We need to change. Now, we need to change for another reason. There's going to be people that need us, and if we can truly say that we're bondservants, that's not just loving Him. That's not just serving him because we love him. It's because we love the brethren. It's got to be real. It's got to be something that's going to supersede anything and everything else in our life. Maybe this Saturday, I don't know if I get it together in time, I'm going to show you how that most of the eastern coast is going to be flooded up to about where we live. Probably going to take 30 days for that to happen. Can you imagine all the people in the lower lying areas that's going to be coming to higher ground, higher places up here in the mountains like we are? Do you reckon that's going to take some hospitality to try to help millions upon millions of people trying to escape what's taking place? It's going to be chaos. The Lord promises a water judgment, folks, and it's coming, and we're going to be here for the tribulation, and we've got to be ready. Now, we can claim to be what we want, and you know, there was people in Yeshua's day claimed to be the seed of Abraham, and he said, well, you sure don't act like it. You act like your father the devil. What he was saying was, if you're Abraham's children, why don't you act like Abraham? Why are you not hospitable like Abraham was? Why are you just claiming to be the children of Abraham? That's really big, folks. It's going to be so chaotic, I don't think that there's any way that we can prepare except on what we can do for whoever we can do it at that particular time. And the Lord moves us in another direction. That's all I know to do. How can you prepare for something like this? Well, I'm convinced when you look at the evidence that since the late 70s, at least the late 70s, the government and the elitist of this world have known about what's going to take place. I believe that's why they give this generation of our children the brand Generation X, because they're going to have to deal with Planet X and the effects from Planet X. It's coming very soon. Now, you would think that would have gotten out, wouldn't you? It has to some degree, but nobody ever thinks that something that terrible could happen. They just put it out of their mind. The only thing they're interested in is, you know, having their house and making it nice and raising their families and maybe getting them to college and, you know, take care of the grandkids or whatever and just kind of live life and forget it. But, folks, it's not always going to be that way. Other people's going to have to be helped. And what if we have to give up that idea of self and selfishness? We will. Lord says in verse 16 here, these are the things which you should do. I wish I could change that and put there, these are the things that you absolutely have to do. But he don't say that. He says, these are things you should do. These are the things that you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Also let none of you devise evil in your heart against another. Do not love perjury, for all these things are what I hate, declares the Lord. And I'm going to guarantee you, if all of us would look into the perfect law of God, which is the Torah, that we're going to find a lot of things in our life that God hates. And we need to get them out. Look what he says now, verse 18. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth months will become joy and gladness and cheerful feast for the house of Judah. Can you show me in the Torah where these fasts are required of God? What's he talking about, a fast in the fourth? Now, I mean, I can kind of see a fast in the seventh, because in the seventh month there is a fast called Yom Kippur. That's not the one he's talking about here. But he's talking about fast in the fourth month. Well, let's see, that's not Passover, because Passover's in the first month. What in the world is he talking about here? What's he talking about, fast of the fifth month? I wish I could copy it off. Jolene done some research for me, and just it was real, really wonderful stuff. But these fasts were man-made fasts. And here God is telling us about what man set up and was doing. Now, these fasts were for the purpose, and I know I'd mess them up if I try to give you the exact one in each month, but the fast in the fifth month, I believe it was, is a fast that the Jews recognized, the people who had come back, and the temple's not been rebuilt. Now, you got to keep that in mind. They have come back to the land, or some of them who had never even been carried off but were living there during horrible times after the Babylonian captivity, had created these fasts that they recognized their failures, like the fast of the fourth month. Now, I do recall it was for making the golden calf. Now, God didn't require it, and God didn't tell them to do this, but man come up with it, and it become a tradition, you know, much like our, I guess, Thanksgiving, if you will. It become a tradition in the fourth month that everybody would fast in remembrance of them making the golden calf. The fast of the fifth month was in remembrance of the children of Israel when they come to the land of Canaan and wouldn't trust God and wouldn't go in. It was on the ninth of Av. Now, they kept that fast because they realized that the temple was destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Solomon's temple on the ninth of Av. And it reminded them of all their failures. We'll work this on this a little bit later, but I'm going to show you all these fasts were things that they looked back and they saw their failures, and so they're trying to weep before God, and they set these fasts up. And truly, I believe some of them, you know, would keep these fasts and remember the things they've done and think, oh God, I'm so sorry I done those things. I repent for doing those things. And every year they would do them. Well, God says, when I get ready to do this, when I can get people to do and to treat each other like I want them to, you know, like my laws in the Torah portion this week about judgments was about getting down to the intent of our heart, and we actually dealt with those things, he said, then it'll be possible for me to change it to where those feasts where people felt their failures, he said, I can turn those into feasts. I can turn those into a wonderful thing, a wonderful time of joy. That stuff can be put away and forgotten forever. Look at verse 20 with me. Thus says the Lord of hosts, it will yet be that people will come, even the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one will go to another, saying, let us go at once and entreat the favor of the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts, and I will also go. So many peoples and mighty nations will come and seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem to entreat the Lord, or to entreat the favor of the Lord. Can you imagine when this is going on? I mean, this is talking about when tribulation's going on. And people are going to start loving one another, and they're going to start being hospitable to one another. They're going to be going from city to city and say, look, this is what the Lord's doing. And everybody said, well, let's go. Let's all go together. Let's get together and do this. I'm looking forward to that. You ever thought about walking on the King's Highway? Man, that's going to be nice. You know, a lot of people today think that when the tribulation comes, they're just going to jump on a plane. You know, they've got enough money. They got more money than everybody else. They're going to jump on a plane right over Jerusalem. No, you're not. We're going to Jerusalem when nobody's got an infrastructure. And God's the only one that set up the highway. Man, it makes you stop to think. Now, I know that, you know, we can say, well, our health's not good enough. I'm too old. If we follow the pattern, according to the book of Psalms, chapter 105, when he's discussing the exodus from Egypt, he said there wasn't a feeble one among them. Wouldn't that be wonderful? God fixed our health up to where doesn't matter if we're 80, 90, 100 years old, that we'll be able to walk all the way back. Feel good about him. That's really trusting the Lord, isn't it? Well, we get to verse 23. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now, most Messianics today who want to be known as Jews are expecting to be known as a Jew because they're wearing these real long tzitzits or tallits or something like that. God is using the correct definition of a Jew. A true born-again believer who's a true praiser of God. That's the one they're going to recognize. And they're going to recognize somebody that will do is what verse 16 and 17 says. They're going to recognize them as being that, and there will be that kind of people. I hope and pray that I'm one. I hope and pray that you're one. But folks, this is a choice. Now, don't you go, we're going to close here pretty quickly, but go back with me to chapter 7. Why, in chapter 8 there, does God talk about man-made fast that man came up with? God didn't condemn them. God didn't say, you know, you're doing something that I didn't tell you to do, that I didn't instruct you to do. It's probably a good idea that every year, that on these months, that they would have a fast and they would remember their failures and how they failed. That's probably nothing wrong with that, because God does not condemn it. As a matter of fact, there was a question as to whether or not they should continue these feasts in the traditions of what we call Judaism, or in even Yeshua's day. Do you know that these fasts were actually being carried on in the day of Yeshua? What was going on here was they knew that when Zechariah come to pass, they wouldn't have to do this anymore, but they'd become feasts. But did you know that when the temple was rebuilt, they said that this is not the glorious temple that God chose, so we're not to quit doing these fasts, and they still do them to some extent even today. That temple that Herod built and got destroyed in 70 A.D., it was not the temple that God was talking about. But there's coming a day when all that will be over. Now look with me at verse 1 of chapter 7. This is a very short chapter. It says in verse 1, in the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Chesleel. Now the town of Bethel had sent Jarzir and Regem-Melech and their men to speak the favor, or their men to seek the favor of the Lord, speaking to the priest who belonged to the house of the Lord of hosts, and the prophets, saying, shall I weep in the fifth month and abstain, as I have done these many years? That was the fast of the ninth of Av. And they sent word to the priest, saying, Do I really supposed to do this? Should I continue this? I mean, you know, Cyrus signed a decree, and we've got to come back to Jerusalem, and we're laying the foundation of the temple, and, you know, we built the wall back, and am I supposed to keep doing these fasts? Just like I've done these many years. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh months, these 70 years, see, they've been doing this for the whole captivity. Because I want to ask you something. When you done that during these 70 years of captivity, was it actually for me that you fasted? Is God getting to the intent of their heart? He asked them straight out, when you done it, why were you doing it? Verse 6. When you eat and drink, do you not eat for yourselves, and do you not drink for yourselves? You know, sometimes I'd rather for him just to say something than ask me a question, wouldn't you? Then it gets down to the guilty part then. Verse 7. Are not these the words which the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous along with its cities around it, and the Negev and the foothills were inhabited? Now, let's go back and read that verse 7 again. Are not these the words which the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous along with its cities around it, and the Negev and the foothills were inhabited? Now, God said, I'll remind you of something. Was this not what I taught? You know, before you started this fasting stuff, setting these particular fasts. Verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother, and do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor. Is these not the things that was in our Torah portion this week? He said, hey, you know, back when things were real prosperous and you got to thinking, well, this don't apply to us because, you know, we live in so good, it doesn't matter how I treat the widow or the orphan. And that's dealt with in our Torah portion this week. Maybe if we'd really been thinking about the intent of our heart, God said, you know, maybe things would have been different. But let's go on right quick. Verse 9 again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother. And do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor. And do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. You know what the greatest danger of the days that we're living in? As we panic about earthquakes and floods and fire coming down from heaven and not prepare our hearts and change the intents of our hearts to be ready to be a workman for God in the last days. Verse 11 says, but they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the Torah and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And just as he called, and they would not listen, so they called, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a storm wind among all the nations whom they have not known. Thus the land is desolated behind them, so that no one went back and forth, for they made the pleasant land desolate. Cuts, now you need to get this in your thinking real well. Verse 13, just as he called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen. You know, folks, God has given us plain warning about what's going to take place. He's given us signs in the sun, moon, and the stars, and they're coming to pass. Now, we can panic, or we can do like our forefathers. We can not pay any attention to those things. Well, what I do, you know, with other people and how I treat other people, that's got nothing to do with nothing. According to God, it is. He said, I called on you through the prophets. I've been calling on you all down through time with the Torah on how you're really supposed to act. No, it's not an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but it's for you to have that concept of what value for value really is and how another person ought to be treated. I mean, just, you know, people that we know and supposed to care about, are we really treating them according to the teaching and principles of Torah? Because I think we'd be living in a different world if we did. Well, God says there'll be a time when you call on me and I won't hear either. I don't want to be in the tribulation and not be able to call on God and him not hear me. And yet, folks, there's folks doing it today. There's whole ministries doing it. There's things going on right now that's got me really, really upset. The way some individuals are being treated. And they come up with all kinds of excuses on why they can do that and the reasoning behind it. I'm here to tell you something, folks. Their reasonings are not Torah reasons. There's marriages right now that's being torn apart. And if I ask these people, you know, well, what biblical reason, what Torah principle are you giving me for maybe divorce coming up? Yeshua said, even because of the hardness of your heart, God allowed you to be divorced only for fornication. But there's people saying today, well, it doesn't matter. I mean, I don't like the way things are going. It's not the way I want it to be. In other words, they're telling God that they can do it for any reason they want to. Don't you really think it's the intent of our hearts that God is trying to change? The intent of our heart ought to be to go to Torah and say, well, you know, I've got this conflict, and I know things happen. I've got this conflict, but how am I going to apply? Is it going to be my feelings? Is it going to be the way I want things to be, or is it going to be the Torah? Am I going to walk with the Torah? If it is, we've got a whole lot to learn on it. Because it's all from the intent of the heart. I think sometimes people get this big idea, you know, well, I'm going to be one of them that these people come and take a hold of my skirt and say, you know, I want to go with you because God's with you. Folks, there's something desperately wrong with people today. Why is it that people are getting all confused and getting all drawn into other crazy things in these last days? You'd think that people would really begin to think seriously. I'm going to tell you something, folks. If you think for 1 minute when the tribulation starts that people are not going to try to fix their problems with denominational teaching, you're crazy. When the Baptists see that the tribulation is upon them, they're going to try to pray it through or get some money from the convention. And they're going to try to get through it that way. It's not going to work. The charismatics are going to try to lay hands on and do all kinds of things. And I'm not against any of these things. But they think that's the way to get through, and it's not. God said, I got something for you to do. I believe this is what y'all do. I believe y'all speak truth to one another, judge truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Also let none of you devise evil in your heart against another, and do not love perjury, for all these things, or all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. That makes you go to thinking. It's not just doing the outward things. But you know, most people, folks, are not in it for that today. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 5, and I'm going to close for tonight. I desire your prayers myself. Hadn't felt good for weeks. I've had a real bad abscess tooth, which I got the tooth taken care of, but the abscess, the doctor told me, is up into the bone, and I'm still having a lot of problems with it. Gospel of John, chapter number 5. The most religious people the world had ever known at this point, Yeshua is addressing in John, chapter 5. When people would look at these men, they held them in awe. Because as far as the way they understood things and the way things were done in the outward, these men were above reproach. Verse 39 of John 5 says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. And you're unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. Now, boy, he's about to get down to it here. See, because without the true Torah and the true intent, you know, like getting down the intent of our heart, these were religious people that done things outwardly. But he said, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If any comes in his own name, you will receive him. That's a prophecy if there's ever been one. Religious people in the last day will receive the anti-Messiah, the one who comes instead of or in the place or against the Messiah. They will receive him. You know why? The answer is kind of in verse 44. Yeshua says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? He said, you don't even look at the intent of your heart. He said, what you're in this for is to be patted on the back by somebody. Did you know that you can take flattery and control people? I used to hate, the one thing that I hated in church, and I never would be a part of it, and I wasn't liked too much for it, is when church service started, they spent about 30 minutes praising certain individuals for, you know, picking somebody up for Sunday school or bringing a vase of flowers. Or it was just pat on the back and pat on the back and, you know, 3 points in a poem and we all go home and it meant nothing. But religion is somebody won't be patted on the back. Oh, look, it's Gary, you know, he's got this great message. Let's pat him on the back. Folks, that's not my intent. If you truly know me, I'd rather be away from it. I'd rather be away from everything that I could. The only reason I do what I do is I feel like God has called me to do it. But my intent is that for people to be drawn to Yeshua and walk in his teaching and instruction. See, what I teach don't put the love of God in you. It's Torah. Because Torahlessness, Yeshua said in Matthew chapter 24, causes our love to grow cold. It's not my teaching or Harold's teaching or anybody else's teaching that, you know, brings love to us. It's the understanding of the Torah. Now, we're in a very peculiar position in the day in which we live. We can get ready for panic and be a part of that panic. But panic leads to rioting, to taking advantage of other people. But what God is wanting a certain group of people to do in the last days is to not panic, but to obey and to help other people. You say, well, how am I going to do that? Get your heart prepared. That's the only way you can. You cannot go through what we're going to have to go through and do the will of God unless your heart is prepared by God. I'm telling you, that's the only way we're going to make it. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again, we thank you so much for this book. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've given us the freedom in this country and many other places, but we know, Lord, there's some places that don't have it. But you've given us opportunity to have all kinds of tools for understanding, and Father, you've given us the Holy Spirit, whereby if we'll listen to him, he'll show us the true nature of our heart and the true need of our heart. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've told us that our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Help us to know it, Lord, because only you do. Help us, Father, to position ourselves in the last days that we'll be ready to do your work. Father, what you do for us, we'll not fail to thank you for it and praise you, because we ask in Yeshua's name. Amen.